Domine, salva nos perimus. Lord, save us, we are perishing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Very dear faithful, today, for this 24th Sunday after Pentecost, we have the resumed Mass of the 4th Sunday after Epiphany. This year, 3 Sunday Masses after Epiphany were left unsaid because Easter fell earlier in the year. Therefore, Holy Mother Church inserts the purpose of those Masses, the Collects, the Epistles, and the Gospels, into the Mass for the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost. This way, the Mass of the 24th Sunday is left for the last Sunday before Advent, as it speaks about the end times. The Gospel for today's Mass, taken from St. Matthew, is of the storm-tossed voyage of the disciples with our Lord. We know the passage well. The storm was big enough that the waves washed over the boat and caused the disciples, experienced fishermen that some of them were, to fear for their lives. The commentators speak of the terror in their voices when they woke up our Lord violently to ask him to save them. Let us stay close to the Gospel text to draw out some lessons on faith and confidence in God. You see, our Lord was right there in the boat. He slept because his body needed the rest, but he was awake in his deity. When the apostles could no longer contain their fear, they woke him up. Our Lord rebuked them for their lack of faith, and by one word, he calmed the storm. The fathers of the church say that this storm was willed by God. It was a test of the faith of the disciples, and by taking them on such a journey, the Lord wished to prepare them for the trials that were to come. It is not difficult to draw parallels to our own life. Many of us have gone through situations in our lives when our faith was severely tested. These are moments in which we grow in the virtue of faith. Just like the experience of the disciples, we must remember that every tempest, every trial for one who has faith is willed by God. St. Thérèse of Lisieux said often that everything is grace. By exercising the virtue of faith, we will be able to recognize that God is a loving Father who tests us because he loves us, and not a tyrant who crushes us. If he permits sorrow, interior or exterior trials, personal or public vicissitudes, it is only to draw some greater good out of them. We know well that without going through difficult trials, virtues and goodness will not be tested to surpass what we normally can do when everything is perfectly calm. Therefore, when we lose our peace, when we become upset at trials, it is a sign that our faith is not strong. These are the moments when we must pray with confidence, seek recourse in the sacraments, and continue to work at our duty of state. We must trust that even if we do not hear our Lord, he is in the boat of our soul. If the storm gets too violent for us to bear, he will surely wake up at our urging and calm it. There is no need to panic if we do not hear the voice of our Lord. Even if he conceals himself, when everything seems to fail us, and we feel completely alone, we can be absolutely certain that God will never abandon us if we do not abandon him by sin. By making strong acts of faith, we intensify and grow in this virtue, avoiding despair or bitterness. By faith, we will be able to receive the good that God wants to work in our soul. The Gospel can also be applied to the state of the Church today. Reports of various events in the Church show that little is going well. In fact, like waves washing over a boat in a storm, things are going very badly and will likely get worse. However, this is not the first storm that the church has faced. Our Lord has calmed many storms many times in the past and guided his church through many persecutions, even when we thought that all is lost. This time as well, we can be sure that he will not abandon us. All he asks of us is faith. It behooves us, therefore, to inform and nourish our faith. Remember that he told St. Peter that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. That does not mean that his church will not be attacked. It just means that in the end, the church will not lose to the forces of evil. The victory belongs to Christ the King. You only have to stay with him by faith. The best way to nourish our faith is through regular prayer and the sacraments. It certainly helps if we take up and read the Bible and Catechism regularly. Right now, before us in our country, we have an important election coming up. We have seen over the last few Sundays what the Church expects of us with respect to our civic or political duties. On the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost, we heard our Lord say, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Our Lord calls us to respect the authority of the state over us. However, he makes one thing clear. Those who occupy these high offices of the state must not forget that they receive the authority from God. We are bound to respect it as a reflection of the divine authority. Our leaders are bound to exercise it as a service to the common good. Those holding legitimate authority are responsible to God alone as the source of the authority, because it is from him that they receive the power to exercise it. The legislator is therefore a representative of God in the legitimate exercise of his powers. Thus, for a law to oblige human beings to obedience, it must be conformable to the divine law of God to have a sacred character. Otherwise, it is nothing more than the brute force of an illegitimate tyrant. At the feast of Christ the King, we learn from the encyclical Quas Primas of Pope Pius XI that all authority comes from Jesus Christ alone because of two reasons. Firstly, the hypostatic union, by which his human nature was united to his divine nature, gives our Lord a transcendent prerogative above all creation, visible and invisible. As his creation, we must not only adore him, but we must also recognize his empire over us. And secondly, because he is our Redeemer. St. Peter the First Pope says, "You are not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, unspotted and undefiled." Because he redeemed us by his loving death, he has the privilege of uniting all of us with him by grace in Holy Mother Church. At the Feast of All Saints, just 2 days ago, we learned that we are not to compromise with evil in any way. The same God who rules over all heaven and earth is the same fighting God of the Old Testament. Moses, the Ten Commandments that we still have today. Jesus Christ did not come to abolish any of the high standards of moral conduct given to man. He came to fulfill all of them. The choice before us in the election is a terrible one. For a Catholic, we have the political version of being caught between a rock and a hard place. Both candidates are for abortion, though one is worse than the other. Both are in agreement with the homosexual agenda, and again, one is worse than the other. Once again, they have similar stances on the question of IVF, an act that is gravely immoral according to Catholic doctrine. In Evangelium Vitae, we read, Christians have a grave obligation of conscience not to cooperate formally in practices which, even if permitted by civil legislation, are contrary to God's law. Indeed, from the moral standpoint, it is never licit to cooperate formally with evil. This cooperation can never be justified, either by invoking respect for the freedom of others, or by appealing to the fact that civil law permits it or requires it. We are certainly caught between a rock and a hard place. However, we know that not voting is not an option. The Baltimore Catechism gives us a good summary of the Church's teaching regarding the duty to vote in its response to question 246. How does a citizen show a sincere interest in his country's welfare? The answer given is A. Citizens should exercise the right to vote. This is a moral obligation when the common good of the state or the good of religion, especially in serious matters, can be promoted. And B, citizens should vote for the candidates who, in their judgment, are best qualified to discharge the duties of public office. Mere personal gain or friendship does not justify one's voting for a candidate. It would be sinful to cast ballot for one who, in the judgment of the voters, would do grave public harm. Is it licit to not vote if no candidate upholds the moral law in its integrity? That is to say, if all candidates hold some position in opposition to the moral law? No, it is not. The decision not to vote at all fails to take responsibility for any advancement of the common good, even if limited by some false positions taken by a candidate. We are morally bound in conscience to choose leaders at all levels of government who will best serve the common good, the social condition in our temporal world that will allow us to reach our heavenly fulfillment. This fulfillment is the fulfillment of God's plan and destiny for us in and our world. In this light, it is morally permissible for a Catholic to vote for a candidate who supports some immoral practices while opposing other ones. Catholic moral teaching refers to actions of this sort as material cooperation, which is morally permissible when certain conditions are met. Three of these conditions are that there is no viable candidate who supports the moral law in its full integrity. Secondly, the voter opposes the immoral practices espoused by the candidate and votes for the candidate only because of his or her promotion of morally good practices. And lastly, the voter avoids giving scandal by telling anyone who may know for whom he or she has voted that he or she did so to advance the morally good practices that the candidate supports, while remaining opposed to the immoral practices that the candidate endorses and promotes. Certainly, dear faithful, the situation for our country is dire. However, from the experience of the disciples in the boat, we can learn that the presence of our Lord is enough for us to overcome every storm in our lives. When needed, we can ask Him for His help. It is only in the experience of our insufficiency that we truly recognize our need for God. It is only when we realize that we are unable to deal with the storm in our soul that we learn to pray. The apostles were saved only when they called upon Jesus. As long as they labored and struggled alone, they had no success. Dear faithful, our Lord has not abandoned us. He is right here with us in the boat on these stormy seas. His presence was enough for his disciples, as it should be for us. In the Blessed Sacrament, we can adore the love of God for us. When we need Him, He is here in the tabernacle. His presence is sufficient for us to receive strength and apply ourselves to our duty of state. We have only to look at Him during the elevation at Mass or during adoration. We can always talk to Him in the silence of our hearts, acknowledging our faults and sharing with him the difficulties with which we struggle, confident that he and only he can help us. In the present storm willed by God, let us turn to him in faith, knowing that he can calm it whenever he wants. Our Lady, help of Christians, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.